Praise the Lord. God bless each of you here this morning. The blessing to be gathered again this way. Maybe we could all rise to our feet for a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, that because of the work that you do in our hearts, Lord, because you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us, Lord, we can truly put all of our faith in you, Lord. We can trust you with all of the small details of our lives, Lord. Father, we're thankful for that, that you are worthy, Lord. You're worthy of our entire being, our thoughts, everything that we do, Father. Lord, we ask that you would humble us here today, Lord, by speaking to us, Father, by caring for us here today in this assembly, Lord. Father, we're thankful that you desire to move us onward, Lord. You desire to stretch our minds, Father, and continue to draw us closer to yourself. We're thankful for your divine appointment that you have with each one of us, Lord, to speak to us, to guide and direct us, Lord. Father, be with us here in this hour. Continue to bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. This morning, I felt it was appropriate to have a message on a word that we've been discussing for a while, Gelassenheit. And I'm not sure where we all stand when it comes to that word. I know for myself, I never heard of the word, I don't think, before until probably within the last year or so. A German word. But it's a word that has come up in our circles here in the last 6 months. And I'm thankful for that. I believe that the Lord wants to teach us a few things from that word, that German word, Gelassenheit. But I had to think back of something I said. A preacher just told me recently that I asked the question, should our people respond to the preaching? Have you ever thought of that? Should our people respond to the preaching, or is it an option? And this preacher said, yes, they should, but sometimes it takes 10 or 12 times. And that's a little disappointing, disheartening, but if it is what it is, but it took me back. And then there's some things that I've been saying maybe more than 10 or 12 times, and it came back to me this morning as I was studying on this topic, and that is the two ways. And I think I could say it every time I preach. I could open every message with that thought, because it just seems to be so extremely important. The two ways, the dead religion and the worldly freedom. The way of dead religion, the way of rules is how it was stated. Rules or worldliness. Those are the two options. You can choose which road you want. It's one of the two. And obviously, all of us in here would not say that we are okay with settling for either of those two roads, right? None of us in here would say, I'll settle for one of those two roads. But then the reality is, nobody will settle for either of these two roads. Nobody has said, I choose this one, or I choose this one. However, some people say everyone is in one of these two roads. And that's the statement that was made to me, made to us, made to me. I'll never forget it, sitting in our van. It's one of these two roads. Everyone falls into there. But the reality is, no one chooses one. No one desires to be in a dead religious state. And no one desires to be in a liberal, worldly, drifting church. But yet, most people find themselves in one of the two, whether they acknowledge that or not. And so we, going through 1 John, we tried to kind of focus on that, that there is indeed a middle way. It is not either of those two roads. These two roads are both the broad way. They'll both lead to destruction. There is no hope in either of those two roads. And none of us should be we should be aware of the fact that we can slide into these roads without trying to, and we can stay there and die there and seem to have somewhat of a peace as we die in this state. And that is the devil's work. The devil's work. That we would die thinking, and that's why on Judgment Day we can say, Lord, Lord. We can be dumbfounded. Lord, Lord. I'm shocked. I thought all this time that I was a good person. I thought all this time that I was on the right way, the right path. And here now, I'm being told, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It can be said that we like to say, do this and don't do that. We like to get practical. We like to say no to this and no to that. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not anything to do with this word Gelassenheit. The decision needs to be made within our hearts whether we choose the kingdom of God or whether we don't. I think it's interesting because the word Gelassenheit, it is a complete word. It is a all-inclusive. And I heard several of those words when Brother Joe was up here talking. He said entire reliance on God. Entire reliance. We read these things all the time. We read them in the Bible all the time. Complete, perfect, entire, fulfilled, perfect peace. But yet when we relate them to our lives, there's somehow a disconnect, and we feel like that cannot be with us. And then when the Bible verse says anything that's not of faith is sin, we can stumble at that because we look at our lives and we think that we do things all the time that are not of faith. But the reality is that the scriptures say that anything that's not of faith is sin, and that's exactly what it means. It's a complete reliance on God. Everything that we do is of faith. And there's no gray area there. There's no allowance for a little bit of this or a little bit of that. We can't look at each other's lives and say, you see this? That's what happens all the time. Paul said this. Well, Paul and Barnabas did this. And we try to justify our way out of what the Bible calls us to. But we can have all kinds of debates, topics, whatever it may be, over the next 30, 40 years. We can talk about internet, modesty, brotherhood agreements, uniting on convictions, uniting on vision. But really what we need is Gelassenheit. That's really what we need. And I wonder if too many times we get so focused on living without it, and then because we're living without it, we need all of this practical example. We need all of this hounding. We need to be told 10 or 12 times how to do everything because it's not within us. It's not a part of us. We don't have it. We are out here, we're in one of these ways, and we're warring against what God wants of us. And so yes, when you tell a child to do something it doesn't want to do, there's hesitancy to not obey. The child never needs to be told twice to go get the ice cream out. But when it's something the child doesn't want to do, they struggle with that. And you got to tell them twice, or tell them three times. God help us, if that's how it is for us. Because Gelassenheit means that we are completely done with ourselves. You know, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses here. In Luke chapter 9. sorry. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. It's interesting because Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their hearts, seeing that they were desiring to be somebody, who would be the greatest, he takes a small child, an innocent child, a child that completely trusts in somebody other than themselves, a child that does not say, I'm going to go do it on my own, or I'm going to do it my way, a child that more than likely would die without complete reliance on somebody else, and he says, this is how you need to be. This is how you need to be. And then if we skip to verse 57, and it came to pass that they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I believe these are the verses, and many others, where the word Galatianite comes from. Now this, a little history on how this word came to be a part of my thought process. Me and another brother were preaching in another community, and he mentioned this word many times throughout his teaching. He never mentioned what it was. He never mentioned anything about what it could be. He said things like, the Anabaptists of 2026 have lost Galatianite. Now, if Galatianite, or whatever word you want to choose, is very important to the Christian life, and someone tells us that we have lost it, that should cause every one of us to want to know what it is. If it's important and we have lost it, what is it? And that started my journey of just trying to figure out what it was, and I was amazed at the vagueness of the definitions that I could get. I could get full surrender. I could get, I believe that's what the dictionary says. I could get, it says things about the Amish. You get a lot of things when you look it up, but just what it actually is was always a little vague. And this, asking this preacher, he said he would just smile and say, it's not an English word. You can't explain it in English terms. And he would always say the same thing. He'd say, brother, you can't be taught it. You have to catch it. It can't be taught. It must be caught. Well, I was intrigued. And, my thoughts were, are we missing something that we have to have? You know, just, all the experiences that we've had and all the things that don't make sense. Why are God's people struggling with it? Why are we so prone to go to this vomit? Just things that I would try to speak on perfection. I would try to speak on being free from sin, and I would be attacked from every angle. And so this word, I knew there was something to it that we were missing. I knew there was something to it that we needed to catch. And I knew it was something that God would have to provide. And so I was asking people that I met, I would ask Amish people that I talked to, what do you think this word means? And nobody really knew. And then when I was in Lancaster, I spent a weekend there preaching. And it was a Friday and Saturday all day. And it was an exhausting, long 2 days. And I hadn't even thought about Sunday morning, and I asked the brother there if he had something in mind for Sunday morning, and that's what he said. He said, could you preach on Gelassenheit? And I said, I can't. I said, I don't know what it is. And I felt troubled by that. Because he was saying the same thing. We don't know what it is. We need someone to teach us. And I didn't know at the time, but it was about midnight when I got back to the place, the home that I was staying at, and this same minister was staying there as well that I had talked to about this word some months before. And it was after midnight, and I had this thought on my mind that I'm gonna stay up all night if I have to, and I'm gonna figure out what it is, and I'm gonna have a message to bring. And so I asked him again, and he was tired as well and wanted to get to bed, and he said, let me go get my laptop. I have a picture that I want to show you, and that will explain Gelassenheit better than anything I can tell you. And so he went and got that, and took him quite a while to find it. And finally he shows me a picture that we all seen before. The Anabaptists standing huddled in the Colosseum. There's men tied to poles all around. The first several men are completely burned up. Christian men that could have chosen a different way. They could have chosen a life on the farm. They could have chosen the cheese factory. They could have chosen to be at home with their families. They could have chosen to rock their babies to sleep that night. They could have chosen all those things, but they didn't, and now they are no more. Then there's a few more that are on poles that are aflame. And we know this picture, each one of us. I'm just trying to bring the vivid picture back into our minds here this morning. And then there's a man with a long pole. He's standing up way up in the Colosseum with flame on the pole, and he's lighting these men on fire. And in the middle of the Colosseum, full of spectators, there's a group of Anabaptist Christians huddled together with a man standing in the middle of them with his hand raised up towards heaven. And out of the pit, there are two lions that are trained to kill. And you look at that picture, and what you see is death. You see people that have already died. You see people that are in the midst of dying, in the middle of dying. They're taking their last breath. You see people that are patiently waiting for their turn to die. And you see people huddled in the middle, and they know without a shadow of a doubt that their time is over. They know that their race is finished. The fight is over. They have fought that fight. It's over. And the fact that they are at peace with that, the fact that they are settled in their hearts, that is what God has for them, is shown upon their faces. You don't see fear. You don't see trouble. You don't see anxiety. You don't see a desire to run. You see peace. You see peace. And within moments, they're all dead. They're all brutally, savagely killed. He showed me that picture, and I really don't believe I slept one bit that night. This is what we're missing. We're okay with being Christians as long as it's my way. We're okay with being Christians as long as I can still do what I want to do. As long as you don't step on my toes. As long as things go my way. I'll be a great Christian. I'll be one of the better Christians there are if I can do things my way. But as soon as someone tells me to do something I don't want to do, it's not going to work. There's something that rises up within me that says I'm not okay anymore. God, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not okay with that way. And we think that we're okay living a Christian life that way, but I'm here to tell you today that it will not work. It will not work. It is absolute or it is nothing at all. It is complete or it is nothing at all. This is where the word glossonite comes from. It's a complete thing. You know, you see this in the Protestant church, a saying you see and you hear about, it says, let go and let God. And we've all heard that. Let go and let God. People say that. Someone's going through a tough time. Let go and let God. And what that means is don't worry about it. God will take care of it. It is a pretty casual statement. But the reality is, that is what glossonite is. Glosson, in the middle of glossonite, means to let go. We let go and we let God. And it's, you can take that out, you can take that as a casual thing, like the world does. You can take it as a, we don't care anymore, we're just gonna relax and have a good time. But here today, we know that's not what it's talking about. It means completely being done with me and my will and completely relying on God, even when it means to go give my life. Completely letting go and letting God take over in every aspect of my life. It's a reality for the Christian. It's a reality for the one that's chosen this way here in the middle. It's not a reality for these people over here. It's not a reality. And it's not a reality here. But I'll tell you this too. There is no peace here and there is no peace here. And there is complete peace here in the middle. In that whole stadium of people. Now, I don't know who's all there. Let's say that there's no other Christians there watching, which sometimes I think there was. But let's say there wasn't. There's people there that are watching these men die. The only people there that have peace are the ones that are dying. Think about that. Think about that. The only ones that are at peace with the situation there are the ones that are dying. And it's because that's God's way. God's ways are not our ways. It's an upside down kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. You know, the world looks at glossonite and they think it's foolish. Giving up? No. Even the counseling centers all around us, Anabaptist counseling centers, are against glossonite. Stick up for what you want and fight for it. That's the underlining thing that's ringing through. You are worth it. You are the greatest. To let go and let God, and here's the glossonite part, and be completely at peace with it. You're not fighting it in your heart. You're not struggling in your soul. You let go, you let God, and then you're completely at peace. You know, you've all heard the story, and I've said it many times, about the Niagara Falls wheelbarrow man. I'll say it really quickly just so we have the context. The rope is drawn across the Niagara Falls over the vast valley. You fall off the rope, you die. A brother since in the last month or so has called me, and that actually is a true story. And some other things that this man did on that rope are astounding. He boiled an egg on that rope. He carried a man on his shoulders. But anyhow, for the sake of this concept here, he walks across the rope and everybody's watching him. Everybody's astounded. Everybody can't believe that they know that he's risking his life doing something that's very hard to do. That's an attracting thing. He comes back with a bicycle and he rides the bicycle back, down and back. And the people are amazed. It's like impossible. How could this man be doing this? And they are excited, and the crowds come, and the multitudes come to watch this. And he brings the wheelbarrow, and he pushes the wheelbarrow down and back. And then he asks the multitudes of people there if they believe that he could push the wheelbarrow down and back with somebody in the wheelbarrow. And they all say yes. We watched you do all of these things. We watched you do all of these things. We believe in you. And he says, okay, who will get in the wheelbarrow? Everybody is ashamed. Everybody's got excuses. Everybody's got reasons not to. The heads go down. People wish they weren't there. They regret. Turmoil in the soul. I thought you said you believed. I thought you said you trusted in me. Not true.
And the reality is, those people probably in their hearts, they really did think that they believed in Him. But the proof is they did not. Not only was not everything they did in faith, but nothing was of faith. They did not know faith. And in Luke 8:18, when Jesus says, "When I return, will there be faith on the earth when I return? Will there be any faith?" We're stumbling over whether everything or not. It's everything or nothing. Do we believe that here today? But here's the thing. If someone did say, somebody feels in their heart, "You know what, I said that I believed. I said that I believed in this, so I'm going to do it." He raises his hand, "I, sir, will get into the wheelbarrow." That act of obedience is not Galasonite. But if he can get into that wheelbarrow and be completely at peace, be completely at peace, not just in his outward sign, but his heart is at rest. He doesn't know what will happen. There is no guarantee that he will make it to the other side. There's no guarantee. In fact, the probability is pretty high that he will not make it. And the reality is, our Bibles say we won't make it. We'll be killed all the day long, like sheep to the slaughter. We want to get into the wheelbarrow. And if we want to get into the wheelbarrow, do we understand what we're doing? Because if we don't understand really what we're doing, then we're not going to be doing anything at all. We're sitting in the wheelbarrow and we're screaming inside, "Why are we doing this? We're fighting against God. We're not at peace. We're warring against what the Word of God says. We're trying to justify carnality." I just told someone yesterday, I said, "Listen," he said, "this person said this and this person said this. These are people I know very well." I said, "Listen, if somebody tries to justify carnality, stay away from them. Stay away from them. It's not the way of God. We may not understand everything, but to justify sin, to justify carnality, that is the way of the enemy. And it will lead to, at best, a lukewarm Christian life, not a fervent life lived entirely for God." But the man that gets into the wheelbarrow and he says, "You know what, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you, Lord. Whatever may happen, I trust you, Lord." It's a full surrender. We say it and we really mean it. It is a complete... You know, people say, "Well, brother, you talk about perfection a lot," but in Matthew 5:48, that word doesn't even actually mean... It's a mistranslation. It shouldn't say perfection. And I'll say, "Well, what do you think it should say?" It should say complete. Okay, I'm fine with that. So... How do you change the two? What's the difference there? Be complete. You can choose whatever word you want. Be complete. That word "complete" is something that we don't like when it comes to the Christian life. We don't like complete victory. We don't like complete forgiveness. We don't like complete freedom, complete sanctification, complete deliverance. We somehow like these gray areas, which allows us to be right in the middle between complete and not existent. And we can just kind of waver here. And we have a good day where we're completely sold out to God. Maybe it's when we go to Indy. But a mundane day on the job where things aren't going well, we're at a zero. And we ride this roller coaster through life because we don't understand Galasonite. We don't understand what God wants for His people. You see, it's not of man. It's not of man. If it was of man, we couldn't say this. We couldn't use any of these terms, right? And because most people's Christianity is of man, it's either here or here. Most people's Christianity is of themselves. It's whatever they want to make it of. And that's why you can't use these divine words, these supernatural words. You can't use perfection. You can't use sanctification. You can't use complete. You have to use just a little bit of each and blur it up to excuse carnality. To excuse the carnality. I'm I'm sorry, but when I was a sinner, I was completely a sinner. And I came to the place where I realized that, you know what? Everything I do is a disaster. Yes, people may think of me as this or whatever, but I knew in my heart, I can't do anything right. I need complete change. Going to church isn't going to work for me. Becoming a member isn't going to work for me. Getting baptized isn't going to do it for me. I need something supernatural to change who I am, and I need that change to be complete. We say it this morning, complete salvation. Do we believe it? Do we believe in Gelassenheit? If we don't believe it, it'll go away. This may be the last time we hear of it. And this complete forgiveness. This makes sense to me. Complete forgiveness, complete freedom. Would lead to complete peace. If you only have partial forgiveness, can we expect to be at complete peace? And you know, it's interesting. You know, you can be driving down the road, minding your own business, thinking about whatever you're thinking about, and all of a sudden, and you're not thinking about anything but what something happened last week. And all of a sudden you see a policeman sitting there. Now all of a sudden we have different thoughts. We look at our speedometer. We check our seatbelt. We look over and check our children. We sober up a little bit. And my boys will look at me, look in the rear view mirror, and they'll laugh at me. Rightfully so. When everything's going well, we don't need Gelassenheit. When we're at the park with our families, we don't need it. But when you're face to face, Brother Stephan, with a demon, you need it. When God takes you to where He wants you to go and has a job for you, you need it. When you have issues in your home, you need it. When the devil comes knocking, you need it. If we want to get out and turn this world upside down like we pray about all the time, we need Gelassenheit. If we want to have our comfortable lives doing whatever we want to do, and we want to push out anything that challenges us, then we don't need it. We can forget the word. But if we want what God wants, we need Gelassenheit. We need complete peace, because that's the only thing that'll stand in the face of the enemy. We're not scared of you because we know what we have. We really do believe in what we have. It's not fake. Yes, we understand. The enemy knows that it's fake almost everywhere. But here, it's not fake. It's real, and it's not real because of me. It's real because of God. It's real because of what He did. We simply submitted to the will of God. We surrendered our lives completely. And that's where the power comes from. You know, there's a story in the Martyr's Mirror about a man getting arrested in the 1500s and taken to court to be tried. And you probably read this account. Two of his brethren decided to go mingle into the crowd to watch the proceedings. And they see their brother come out in chains and sit there. And I don't know what that would do to us if we experienced that, but I think it would do something pretty good. And they asked this man a question. They said, "Have you been baptized? Have you been re-baptized?" And the man said, "Yes, I have." And he said, "This court is adjourned. We convict you of treason and whatever else, and we sentence you to death by fire." It's over. And one of his friends, the brethren in the crowd, He was shocked. There was no debate. There was no accusations. There was no talk. And so he stood up and he said, "This man has not had a fair trial. Let this man speak." And the judge said, "Sir, have you been rebaptized?" And he said, "Yes, I have." He says, "I sentence you to death by fire." There's one more man there, is there not? What does he do? He stands up. He says, "Your Honor, I too have been rebaptized." And they burnt three men outside there that day. That is Golgotha. That is Golgotha. My fear is that we're the church today is piddling with all of these tiny things. And we're so far away from it. What's going to happen when we can't submit to this? What's going to happen when God calls us to this? What are we going to do? Are we going to fail? You know, a brother just sent me a clip this week of Brother Denny Kennison preaching. And it was just a couple minute clip. But he says it in a whisper and he says, "Baptist." Don't wake them. They're sleeping. Let them build their nice house. Let them build their businesses. That's what the enemy is doing. The enemy is scared. I believe it. Don't waken these people. Don't waken these people. If so, it will be revival. If you waken this Golgotha, it will be revival. It has to be. If a group of people can be at complete peace with whatever God wants to do with them, there's only one way forward, and that is revival. And so he's doing all that he can. He's doing all that he can to keep us asleep. Now people would say, "Well, Brother Barry, do you have a problem with nice houses or businesses?" Only if they put you to sleep. Only if they put you to sleep. You know, I heard two of my boys talking. The younger said to the elder, "You think these apple trees that we planted will have apples on them when we move?" The older one said, "What do you mean? When we move, will these trees have apples on them?" He said, "Who said we're going to move?" Now, there's no plans to move, brethren, but are we holding our things like this? Are we willing to get into the wheelbarrow and do whatever God wants of us? It was a challenge to my heart. It was a challenge to my heart. If we could turn to John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands.
Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall, and said unto him, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. That's where the peace comes from. Complete faith and trust in God. I'm in a pretty sticky spot here. These people all want to crucify me. I don't know if you found yourself there or not. These people all want to crucify me. It doesn't look good for me. I could justify myself. I could speak up in defense. But I choose not to because I submit myself to the will of God and I trust and know that God is in complete control of this situation. And we're talking about death. It's not a new thing. Jesus, people can say, well, that's Jesus. You know, we're not expected to be like Jesus. You hear it all the time, although the Bible says clearly differently. But what about in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the same situation? The Spirit of God is poured out upon them, just like it is today to us, I believe. And they are given a measure at least, and they're told that they're going to be killed. They're told that they're going to be killed, and like we read in the Martyr's Mirror, and like we've seen and heard about for our whole lives, they're at peace. They're at peace with that. And it's almost like there's a little bit of humor, like what Jesus said. King Nebuchadnezzar, sorry, but God's in control of this, not you. It may be that we go into this fire and God delivers us. God can do that. We believe that. But maybe he doesn't choose to deliver us. But I'm going to tell you something. Fear is proof of a lack of this. Do we understand that? Fear is proof of a lack of galasinite. And then we can dig into that. Why is there fear? Is there an attachment to the things of this world? Do we love our life? Whatever it may be. I spent years trying to figure that out after leaving Haiti. Why do people love their life? Why do people want to survive? Why do people want to protect themselves? Why will people go to whatever great lengths they can to prolong this life that we know will end, even as a vapor? Could it be fear of what lies on the other end? All the questions that we get, non-resistance, church and state, modesty, worldliness, brotherhood agreements, all the questions we get, I believe they're all easy with glossina. They're easy to work through. They're easy to talk about. We're surrendered. We're surrendered. Maybe I don't fully understand it. Maybe I don't understand where you're coming from. But I trust that I can be surrendered. Maybe I don't see it clearly. Maybe I don't see it the same way you do right now. But I will surrender my will. And I'll trust that God knows what he's doing. Brotherhood is work, brothers and sisters. Discipleship. Yielding completely to Christ. It allows love. Yielding to each other allows trust. Do we believe that? You know, I was told one of the reasons why the Anabaptists don't believe in glossenheit anymore, from an Amishman, he said, because it's actually a bad thing. In fact, he recommended that I didn't preach on it. Well, that was a different side. He said, Galasinite has been taken into our churches as do nothing. Just do nothing. Here comes carnality. Trust God. Here comes worldliness. Form-fitting clothes. Fashion. Sports trucks. It's not Galasinite to get worked up about it. It's not Galasinite to address it. And he said, because of Galasinite, our churches are going to the world. He said, another reason that it left, and I don't believe these things, although they're real, because people abuse it. You need to show me Galasinite. You need to show me Galasinite. But I'm here to say that we can acknowledge that. We can acknowledge that thought. The let go and let God mentality can lead to a lukewarm life. But that's not what Galasinite means. It means trust in God, where God is taking you. It does not mean excuse any carnality. It's Galasinite when we're at peace with talking to our brother. It's Galasinite when we can communicate without fear. And if we all experience Galasinite, I believe all of these things melt away. They melt away. Can you experience Galasinite if you think highly of yourself? There's no fear in Galasinite. And even more so, there's no pride in Galasinite. There's no pride. And can you imagine the man getting into the wheelbarrow and everything is out of his hand? He is completely in the hands of God. He cannot, like the Bible says, he cannot add anything to his stature. He can do nothing. And the man is yet proud? It doesn't make sense. Pride cannot be in the wheelbarrow and experience Galasinite. If you have pride in your life, you do not have Galasinite. If you think something of yourself, then that is what you think, yourself. And you can't be thinking of yourself and completely surrendered to God. It's impossible. If you're walking around thinking highly of yourself, remember this. You're not experiencing what God wants. The peace that God wants that passes all understanding, you cannot relate to that. And the devil has tricked you. The devil has tricked you. You get into your vehicle and you think highly of yourself, in your house, your clothes, whatever it is. After you preach a message, whatever it is. You're letting the devil control you. We are nothing. God is everything. And if that ever changes, God is nothing. We are everything. It's that simple. God will not share His glory with another. He will not go half and half with us. We can't sit here and thank God for the blessings that He's given us and our abilities. We're thankful that we're such good Christian people. God. Yesterday, do you see that? We'd be here. If it wasn't for God. Or do we think pretty highly of ourselves? God or no God? We got a pretty good life. The half-hearted will not bide the storm, the song says. You know, the Marine Corps teaches the same thing. You need complete dependence on them. Anything other than that is punishable by death, still in the United States. Still is. If you are unfaithful to your country as a service member, it is punishable by death. They They do not accept half-heartedness. They understand that the half-hearted will not bide the storm. They understand that if you're half-hearted and you're in the battle, it's not going to go well. You need to be completely sold out if you want to be effective in the fight. Remember, when you're at the park, we're not talking about that. And sometimes we just want to make our whole life a park. That way we don't have to experience the lack of God and what that feels like. We don't have to experience what it feels like when we're up against the devil himself and God is not there. The fear of being in the wheelbarrow without God. We don't want to experience that. So we stay in the park. It was Constantine, I believe, that approached. Constantine destroyed large armies. And he walked up to one of the largest armies and asked the king of that army if he would surrender. And we know the story. He laughed at him and said, "Why would we surrender to you and your little band of raggedy soldiers? They were half starved, marching through the wilderness for years, no food." He turned around and commanded his men to march in front of this other king. And the men march. They march right to a cliff. And that's going to get people's attention. If you will obey when it's well for you, what say ye? But when it costs you your life, now we'll see how loyal you are. And these men march right off the cliff, two by two. And it's said that the king gave up, surrendered to Constantine and his little band of soldiers. We know it's the same true with horses. You need to break a horse. If a horse is not completely broken, it's no use. We talk about a lot of things, and I want us to understand something. That if we can experience true Golisanheit, the importance of these things and getting our way in them is not important. What is important and is very important is that God's way is done. Do you understand that? So that's what takes out this lukewarmness. So someone can say, "Well, I believe that we talk too much about modesty." Okay? But why is that? Because I struggle with modesty. And because you don't struggle with modesty for whatever reason, you're big on it. Or we could use whatever. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. In every aspect of our life. Every aspect. And that's why it's the Word of God. It's not me. It's not you. It's not what I think, what you think. What does God think? Can we all come together on that principle? That we do not want our own way, whether it's good or bad. We want God's way. We don't want to push our own agenda. We don't want to take this thing our own direction, whether it's good or bad. We want to go God's way, and maybe that's not the way we thought it was originally. But we can raise our hand and say, "Yes, we want God's way, and we want it more than anything in the world. And we'll do whatever it takes." We'll do whatever it takes. And we'll be at peace. It's Golisanheit. It's Golisanheit. It's what turned the world upside down. It's what turned the world upside down. And it's what would turn the world upside down again. I remember when I got home from the kidnapping, we went to Bern for something that burned there. Lots, hordes of people there. And people kept coming up to me and they were excited. And I remember a group of young men, they said, "We want to turn the world upside down. How do we do it? I'm not still 100% sure of my state of mind at that time.
But I remember just looking at them with pleading eyes, and I said, pause it. Seek God. Seek God. We can want to do all these things. We can want to go do this and go do that. But it's about surrendering to God. Submitting to God. And allow God to use us to do whatever it is that He wants. That gloss and height, the world thinks it's weakness. The world thinks it's weakness. But it is the power of God. It's the power of God. You know, telling those two men yesterday, we are called to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does that mean? He asked me why I kept looking at the man. Would you realize we would not do anything to harm him? He could do whatever he wanted if God allowed him. We would not do anything. And here's the thing. We had a good example just yesterday. I don't want to talk about it too much, but would we have been at peace if that went differently than it did? Would we have been at peace? Anytime that man got spooked, his hand went into his pocket. I don't know what was in his pocket. But if it was a gun, and he started shooting people, would we be at peace? And if not, can we say that we don't trust either where we are spiritually, or that God truly is in control? Can we say that? You know, the story was told of a man, a traveling preacher, that traveled around the mountains and preaching the gospel. And he was involved in a terrible accident. And as he lay in the hospital bed, his legs were a mess of bone and flesh. And the doctor came in after a while and he said, "We're going to do surgery. We're going to put you out and do surgery." And he said, "There is a good chance that when you wake up from your surgery, you're not going to have any legs." That's a hard thing to tell someone. And the man smiled back at him. He went out and he asked the doctor out there, "Did you already start the anesthesia on this patient?" The anesthesia says, "No." He went back in and he said, "Sir, I don't know if you understood me. We're going to put you under and we're going to try all that we can do to save your legs, but we don't think it's possible. You probably will wake up without legs." And the man kept smiling and he said, "Doctor, I don't think that you understand me. I'm a Christian and these aren't my legs." That's Golasinite. That's Golasinite. Do we completely trust in Him? And if not, can we raise the bar to where it's supposed to be? Can we do that today? Can we repent where we failed? Where we lowered the bar to excuse this or that? This may seem like a strong message, and that's not my desire. But it seems like everything that's going on in our lives here in Shelbyville, that there is a need for everything that we can get of God. There is a need for everything that we can get. And if we're hanging on to something, we're not going to experience this peace that we need for this fight. If we're hanging on to something, we're not experiencing Golasinite. God bless you.